Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of songs are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
Thank you, Chris, for the reading of the word. Why we read that, hear Clark read that passage in Genesis about the judgment of the earth by the flood, it's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? It's amazing that God would take sin so seriously and be so absolutely set on dealing with this world in a way of judgment. And we need to be aware of the fact that our God is a God of judgment. And we like him to be palatable. We like him to be controllable. We want him to be a God of love. And he, in fact, is a God of love. But he is also a God of justice and judgment. And we are to take that to heart and to live in a manner that honors him accordingly. Yeah, we're here in Ecclesiastes. We're starting the last chapter. Probably have one more sermon after this, and you're probably wondering where in the world will he be going. We'll pray. We've got to figure that out. We're going to do a study of the Book of Acts, and that's going to be the next area that we go. So would appreciate your prayers in that regard, and. Not sure exactly how soon we'll start that, though. We may do a few things. We'll see. Trying to figure that out. But in this passage that we're looking at today in Ecclesiastes 12, I want to talk about what it means to live a God-centered life and to do that starting in our youth and doing that the rest of our days. Start young and stay the course. And as I see and look out here, we do have young people who are part of this gathering today. We have children, we have younger people, and then we have seasoned saints, some more seasoned than others. The reality is that we all are aging. And as we think about it, I mean, I look at the date today and I say July 18th and it's 2021. It's incredible, isn't it, how quickly time gets by? And there's just no question that the older you get, the quicker it seems to go. And I'm just really, I think, astounded by how quickly things unfold and unravel. And those of you who are here who are young, and your children or your young people, I just encourage you to listen attentively to the heart of God through his word and how important it is to take to heart these instructions and to hear from God that it is important that you make a decision to walk with him now. And don't postpone that. Don't put that off. It is important to walk wholeheartedly with your God And to do so with absolute devotion and passion, that is absolutely the best way to live your life. Because what Jesus provides is better than anything this world can provide, or the people of this world can provide, or even the governments of this world can provide. Oh, boy, we just need the care of the government, don't we? No, what we need is the care of God. We need God's care to be over us and to take care of us. You know, it's wonderful that the government is now deciding that they're going to police everything that we say to keep us in track so no distorted words will go out over the airwaves. Well, this may be the last message I preach. I don't know. It's just incredible, the intrusion of there. And, wow, they've got to protect us. No, we have a God who protects us. You and I need to be convinced of the reality that God is our protector. He is our provider. He is our shield. He is our great refuge, and we can abide in Him. And there's nothing wrong with the government doing its job. It's just when it goes beyond its job. And that's where we're concerned. I don't want you to trust in the government. I want you to trust in the Lord. Trust in His ability to take care of you. Jesus provides a way of life for us that is just incredible. He promises His disciples when He's on this earth that He is going to prepare a place for them. And He is going to prepare that place for them and guide them in the way to that place. A way for the redeemed of the Lord to experience the blessing of the Father for eternity. Beginning now, but going into eternity. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14. He had told His disciples, I'm going to go away. I'm going to return to the Father. And there are things I've got to do. I've got to be crucified and give my life. You can understand that the disciples would be very bothered by that. It would be very concerning to them that this Jesus that they had followed, they'd forsaken everything and had taken off and just gone with Him. And now He's telling them, I'm leaving. But you see, He had to accomplish His redemptive purpose. And in John 14, verse 1, it says, He says to His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Boy, if that's not a statement of the divinity of Christ, I don't know what is. You can believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is God, a very God. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus came to this earth to prepare a place for His people. He is preparing a place for us to be in the very presence of God, under the care of God for all eternity, because we are the children of God through the work that Jesus Christ accomplished. For the work that He did by purchasing our salvation through His sacrifice on the cross, gloriously triumphant over death and hell and the grave by His wonderful resurrection, ascending into the heavens as the ruler and chief of all things, Christ. See, Christ has prepared this place for us. He's prepared this way for us. And it is wise of us to walk in that manner where we anticipate our heavenly home. To have this thought that Jesus has prepared this place for you and I should stir our hearts each and every day of our existence on His earth. We should be thinking constantly of that reality. I am the child of the Most High God, and He is stirring in me this longing to be devoted to Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to honor Him in everything that I do, every day of my existence on His earth. I want God to be honored. This is what Christ has given us the privilege and opportunity to do. Live our lives for His honor and glory. With that hope in our view, you and I as the people of God should be absolutely inspired to say, God, we want to be used of You on this earth. We want to be empowered by you to make a difference in the lives of the people around us, in the people that we come in contact with, in this world in which we live, in this society in which we live. God, use us as agents of change because we've been transformed by his grace for his glory, have we not? We're not the same people we once were. We've been given new hearts and new desires and new abilities to go forward. And we ought to be excited about sharing that message of hope with people because it's that that changes people. It changes people's lives. It can change a church. It can change a community. It can change a nation. It can change a world. Do we believe that our God is able to do those things? We should. We should trust him. God-centeredness is important. And when I say God-centeredness, it's being centered in Christ, it's centered in the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, all that's involved in that. So we come to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1, and he says here, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of evil come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." God-centeredness should never be postponed. There should not be things that come into our hearts and our minds that would cause us to think, well, maybe eventually I'll live in a wholehearted way for the Lord, but not right now. That should not be something that we postpone. We should not delay this. It is important. It matters now how young you are. It is important that you recognize God wants you to live for him, serve him all the days of your life. So Solomon reflects on the importance of living with an awareness of our Creator, God. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remembering our Creator means that we live with a conscious awareness of our accountability to God, who he is and what he's about. He is our Creator God. That's an incredible power. I appreciate all that Chris had to say and all the songs that we sang today about the creation and how powerful and amazing God is to construct all of this. It's incredible. It's breathtaking. This is an incredible God. Great in power and might, and we should honor him. It is also remembering the true fulfillment, delight, and satisfaction can only come when we follow God's guidance through our lives. It's not just an okay way to live, living a God-centered life. It's not just another way to live. It's the best way to live. There is no other thing that should enter into your mind than to think, man, the blessing that will come to me by living a God-centered life is what I need. It's what God wants. It's what God provides. And it's a lie from the enemy to distort the truth and make you think that there are something out there more desirable, something that you could fashion, something you could design, something that the world could give that would be better than what God has for you. It's not possible. All sinful and selfish ways of living bring only temporary pleasure, and then they bring eventually guilt, shame, and emptiness. People go after things that are not godly, not honoring. They're evil, selfish, sinful. And then in the momentary pleasures that are experienced in that, as they gratify their nerve endings in a short period of time, then comes the disappointments, the guilt, the shame, the emptiness. But those who walk by faith and with God-centered hearts of devotion, live like Moses lived. Make the decisions that Moses made in his life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24, this hall of fame of faith, now the writer of Hebrews lifts up Moses as another picture of one who gives testimony of what it is to live a life of faith. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with all the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater worth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. See, when you're God-centered and you're focused on what God provides, then anything that this world has to offer in all its greatness and all of its splendor, because at this time of Moses' time, man, Egypt, the most powerful nation, he was there. He was in the palace. He was taken care of. He was treated like royalty. And he said, I will choose to suffer with the people of God for the glory of God than to experience all of this, than the fleeting pleasures of this world. See, there is this challenge. There are things that come before our eyes. And in your youth, maybe you see things that are tantalizing, pleasing, and you think, well, this could be more satisfying. And, you know, I'm not throwing away the idea that God is important, God is there, but there's other things I'd like to do. There's other things I'd like to experience, and I don't want to be left out of some of that fun and enjoyment. I'd say that God speaks to your heart, even now through His Word, and He calls you and He challenges you. Do not be distracted. Do not put this off. You as a young person, as a child, you in the youth of your adult life, do not give way to the thought that something could be more satisfying, more fulfilling, better than following God with wholehearted devotion. It's a lie. It's not true. Don't go after the fleeting pleasures of sin. The sooner we live with God-centered devotion and determination, the better. And it is preferable to walk throughout this life when you have the vitality of life. When you're young and you rebound and you have that energy and you have that enthusiasm and you have that ability to go forward. That's what Solomon is encouraging you. Don't wait. Go forward with God. Take Him at His word. He is there for you. I'm ringing or something. It may be just me. Is anybody else hearing that? Okay. It's starting to drive me crazy. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. I think putting devotion to the Lord off is foolish and dangerous. That's what we need to understand. And when I say it's foolish and dangerous, I mean, when God is revealing His ways and He's revealing His heart and He's revealing His truth to you, and you become aware of His presence and power, and you think, but there's so many other things out here that I would like to experience. And gosh, you know, I mean, yeah, I don't want to put God totally out of the picture, but, you know, there just seems to be some stuff that I would like to experience that maybe God wouldn't be that happy about. I'm saying to you, that's being very, very dangerous in the way you're thinking, in the way you're living. You don't want to give way to those temptations. You don't want to give place to that desire that takes you away. And let me give you some of those warnings. And I was reading my Bible this morning. Jeremiah, if you want some encouraging words, read Jeremiah. Not really. It's very much filled with the judgment of God because of the disobedience of God's people, because they choose things that are not fulfilling. They're not satisfying. And then you get to Lamentations and you hear the lament of the prophet as he sees God's judgment come upon the people, and it's overwhelming to him. It breaks his heart. And in Lamentations 3, verses 64 and following, he says of these disobedient Israelites, those who have become enemies of the prophet and of truth, those who hear the teaching and the preaching of the truth of God's judgment coming from Jeremiah, and they turn against him. And this is what Jeremiah says, "You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands." Now listen to what he says, how he will repay them. This is how God brings judgment to people who defy Him, who disobey Him, who turn away from His ways and His will. Listen to what he says. "You will give them dullness of heart your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. Did you catch that? What does he do? Well, you see, in the midst of all of these truths that are coming forth, and they sense the conviction that comes from God, they know that God is calling them out of darkness into light, but they refuse to listen to that. They diminish it, they deplore it, they push it aside, and God says, I will judge them. And how will I judge them? I'll give them dullness of heart. That means they'll become insensitive and unresponsive. That is so... It's so important that we seek the Lord while he may be found, that we call on him while he is near. Those thoughts for worship that are in your bulletin, I'm not going to take the time to unpack those, but that's the idea. God has this incredible offer of deliverance, and it's not by what we have to pay for. It's not anything that we can purchase. It's what God has purchased for us through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's the wealth of God's riches to us through what Christ has accomplished for us by God's design. And when you hear and sense the presence of God, you dare not turn a deaf ear to that. Because today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Young people and children, there is no time like the present to be wholeheartedly devoted to your Creator. No time like the present. And I will say that as well to the middle-aged people who are here. There is no time like the present for you to be wholeheartedly devoted to your God. If you know you have not been there, and you sense the stirring of God within you, and you sense his presence saying, turn from those things and come to me. I will be there for you. Hey, middle-aged folk, listen to God. And old people, you are experiencing the decline of your health and life, better late than never. Better late than never. You sense him, don't turn a deaf ear to that. I care not how old you are. It matters not how aged you are, how worn your body is. Give your heart to God. Focus on him. Trust him. I think it is possible that Solomon, older and now repentant, is experiencing declining health and vitality, and is saying that the days of elderly life, that he has no pleasure in them. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. To enjoy life with God when in possession of strength and energy is better than enjoying the things of this earth without any thought of God. Why? Because this is the reason why we were created. This is why God gave us life physically, but it's also why he gave us life spiritually, so that he becomes the center focus of our existence. That we love him, that we live for him, that we experience the reality of his presence and goodness to us each and every day of our walk on his earth. It is more fulfilling than anything this world has to offer. We come to verses 2 through 6, and we see that God-centeredness prepares people for the difficulties and for deterioration. The reality is, difficulties are going to come. They're unavoidable. Deterioration in your body is going to happen. If you haven't experienced it yet, you will. Rest assured, it will happen. Solomon, by illustration and example, is describing the waning years of life. And it's a very, very amazing description. It's poetic in its description of what happens to us as we age. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. This is a description that Solomon gives of life as it goes on. You see, becoming decrepit is like experiencing darkness that comes in when one storm rolls in right after another. Many elderly folks battle with health issues. It's something that happens. The body deteriorates. It starts to break down. You start to experience health issues and health concerns. When younger, rebounding from illness is that way of kind of being brought into the light again. You know, you have those days of dark sickness, you know. Maybe you get the flu, maybe you got the COVID, maybe you had some difficulties, whatever. But then you kind of get rid of that cold or that virus, and you walk out into the light, and it's like, hey, I'm here again. But when you get older, you come out of the darkness of that sickness, and it seems like you walk into the darkness of another. It's the inevitable reality of life. You say, well, this is depressing. This is the end of all people, folks. That's what Solomon is describing. This is what happens. This is why it's important to live for God now while you have life. You have vitality. You have energy. Because when you get older, you say, well, that's when I want to serve God. I want to make sure everything's in line before I die. Well, you don't have the energy. You don't have the strength. And you don't have the track record to walk in truth. Failing health brings that additional darkness into your life. It just continues to come. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut, when the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. So he depicts the aging of humanity as like a house that starts to fall apart. If you're a homeowner, you know what upkeep is. If you don't know what upkeep is, look out. It will catch up to you. That's just the nature of what happens. Stuff starts to deteriorate. It starts to fall apart. And it's been that way. That's the way he's describing this. He's describing old age as if a house starts to come apart. He says, the keepers of the house tremble. What is this like? He's likening this to the tremors and shaking revealed in as one grows old and the instability of the body starts to manifest itself. We see those things. People begin to shake. They begin to have tremors. They don't have the stability they once had. And he says, strong men are bent. Those strong people in the house, he likens that to the fact that eventually your body begins to wear and tear and you become bent. Your strength is depleted and you are bent over. Those who were once characterized by strength and ability are bent over in weakness. It says, grinders cease because they are few. Likened to people in the household who would grind grain for food, older people lose their teeth and are unable to chew their food. He said, well, that's disgusting. It's true. Think back to those days. They didn't have dental office. You know? They couldn't go out and get all their teeth taken out and put in all these replacements. That just didn't happen. It's amazing what we take for granted. Those who look through the windows are dim. The clarity of eyesight fails. It's not an uncommon thing. The older you get, the less clear you're able to see. The doors on the street are shut. This means that retreat and isolation happen more frequently. There's a less of a desire to engage the world around you because you don't have the strength and energy. You begin to become more reclusive. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises at the sound of a bird. What in the world are you talking about here? He says, well, the normal noises of the day end at night. But rather than sleep soundly, older people are awakened by the smallest noises. And then they can't go back to sleep. The older one gets, the harder it is to sleep well into the morning. Oh, don't you remember when you were a teenager and you could sleep into, you know, 10, 11? Sometimes 12. You can sleep until lunchtime. Some of you younger people, you say, well, why do you guys want to get up so early? It didn't have anything to do with want. It's like you just do. The littlest things awaken you, and then you're there. Sleep goes away. All the daughters of song are brought low. This means that age brings the failing of hearing. Oh, this is true. You know, I remember back to my heavy metal days and my parents saying, you better turn that down. Your truck is going to explode and your ears are not going to last. But I never listened. And I'm paying for that today. These are the accurate descriptions of what it means to get older. This is what Solomon's describing. Verse 5, they're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So when it says, they're afraid of also what is high, you see, when you get older and your instability starts to manifest itself, you become a little more fearful of heights. You don't want to be up on that rock. You don't want to be up on that ladder. You don't want to be anywhere near where you might stumble. Terrors are in the way. Confidence and security are no longer strong. The almond tree blossoms. You see an almond tree blossom, what color is the almond blossom? It's white. What's he saying? This is the graying of your head. It happens to us. It either turns gray or turns loose. Sometimes it does both. The grasshopper drags itself along. When you see a grasshopper, what is it usually doing? Hopping with energy, right? It's bouncing around. When you see a grasshopper dragging itself along, you go, that's not what it should be doing. We see the immobility of the elderly, do we not? Things wear out. Desire fails. Sexual passions fade away. Because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the streets. You see, preparations for death are being made. This is what happens. When stuff starts to fall apart, all these things start to manifest themselves, you're getting older. Death is there. You can almost see it. It's the inevitable end is close. It says, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So leading up to that final time, things that are there, Solomon gives a list of items that no longer function in the way they were designed. The silver cord, when it was fashioned and made, it was supposed to last. But eventually it wears out and it's broken. Golden bowl is broken. When the golden bowl was fashioned and formed, it was used as a beautiful setting. But now it's old, it's broken, it doesn't have that function. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. That pitcher that used to be at the well where you fill that up and drink, now it's broken, now it leaks. It doesn't perform the task that it once had. Or the wheel at the cistern, you know, that old wheel that used to pull up that bucket of water. It's broken. It's what happens, isn't it? This is what takes place. And you say, well, it's not that bad for me yet, but you know you're getting there. That's the point. You can't escape it. It will happen. And you see, God-centeredness needs to be characterizing life before these things take place. God-centeredness is preparation for the end of earthly life and the beginning of eternity. In verse 7, it says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was. Eventually, this is what happens. Death takes place. The dust that returns to the earth is our physical decay as a result of death. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 says, the curse was given says this from God. Because Adam and Eve sinned, this is what God said. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. Decaying into dust is going to happen to everybody. Not just to a few, it's going to happen to everyone. As the body of everyone decomposes, their earthbound achievements also fade away. All the stuff that you've done on this earth goes with you. You say, "Oh, well, no, yeah, I'm going to make a difference. People are going to remember me." Folks, great people have done great things. And history books were written to recount those people, and they find themselves covered in dust because people are disinterested. They don't care. People that have accomplished a whole lot more than any of us ever will. All the incredible advancement of modern medicine, and they are significant, are they not? But none has been able to achieve the fountain of youth. No one is, and we're still looking. We're going to try to figure out how to make the, well, if nothing else, we're going to have cryogenics, and that way we can be frozen until somebody figures it out, and then we'll come back. Good luck with that. You're gone. It's over. Death is a mammoth fear for most people. If there's nothing else that's happened in the last year and a half, that has happened. It's manifest how terrified people are of dying. How gripped by fear people become. Goodness, we're the people of God. This should not characterize us. We've been made for something far better than what this earth can give. We've been made for God and His glory. We've been made for eternity with our Lord and Savior. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. The spirits of all who die will appear before God, their creator and judge. For one, he will be a glorious Savior, a glorious God who brings blessing for all eternity. To the other, he will be their judge and their condemner. All will stand before him. The purpose and productivity in life of the people of God stands in contrast to the evildoers who do not know God. Psalm 92. I'll read the entirety of it. It's 15 verses. But listen to what the psalmist says. It's very an incredible description. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." That's a great way to live, isn't it? Living in the light of your God and delighting to do so. But then he goes on and he says, "The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar of Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Here he describes the comparison between those who are evildoers and those who live a God-centered life. And what is it, and how does he describe them as they enter into their old age? Because they have lived such passionate lives of Christ-centeredness and devotion, now as they enter into their elderly times, they are still filled with sap and growing and strong and proclaim the greatness of God. That's how I want to die. I want to die full of vigor and focus on God. That would be a far better way to go than to be like those stupid and foolish people, as the psalmist declares, who put away God and live for the joys of their own nerve endings. How sad, how unfulfilling, how meaningless. You see, those living God-centered lives are delighted to be productive to the glory of the Lord to the very end. And so from that, I would say start young and stay the course. Jesus is our hope in life and in death. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, may God help us to set our minds on things that are above. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Isn't there something glorious to look forward to here? Our physical bodies will eventually wither and die, but you see, we're making investments into what's eternal, and God is going to bless us with lives that will flourish for all eternity. Being God-centered produces fruit to the glory of Christ throughout our life, and then it produces that hope of eternal gain. This is why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and following, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Paul says, if I'm living, that means I'm living for Christ. And if I'm going to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. I'm going to be productive. I'm going to honor God. Which shall I choose? I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. What does continued life in the flesh mean for you? For Paul, it meant fruitful labor. It means pouring himself out and being used of God for the benefit of other people. And that's why God had him on his earth, so that he could be doing these things. And you see, if we're living our lives and all we're doing is we're just spending our time reading our Bible and praying and just doing our little devotional things, and there's nothing wrong with that. You need to do that. Agreed? But if that's all you're doing and you're not moving forward by God's grace to impact the world around you, impact the people of God, the community of sin, we need to be engaged. We need to be people who are engaged in active, fruitful labor for the Lord. That's why we're here. This is no place for retreat. We need to move forward. God needs to empower us and inspire us. We need to pray and ask God for opportunities to influence the people around us. And when we find ourselves sitting in silence, not investing and not engaging, ask God to change your heart. Redirect your course. What are you living for? Fruitful labor or fleshly gratification? I care not who you are. The fleshly gratification is cheap. It's empty. It's unfulfilling. So as we come to this end, I pray that the words of Solomon will come home to you. Where are you at? Where are you at in your life? And where does this truth strike you? And why do you believe that God-centeredness should never be postponed? If you're a child, young person, you're sitting here hearing this message, I say to you, please don't turn away. If you're sensing God's presence, if you sense the nearness of your God and Him wooing your heart into His presence and saying, I want to live a life that's meaningful. I need to live for God, and I want the forgiveness of God to be real. I want my sin and selfishness to be forgiven, and I want to live for God. I want God to take hold of my heart. I want Him to change me and empower me and equip me. Don't put that off. Don't postpone that. And if you're sitting here and you're middle-aged or you're old and you sense the presence of God by His kindness and goodness to you, don't turn a deaf ear to that. How loving and how kind is God to reach out to you and say to you, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Can you affirm the God-centered fruitfulness of your life? Can you have that introspection and say, yeah, I'm seeing the fruitfulness of God here. I can see how God is using His grace in me to put forward things that are evidence of transformation and goodness. Love and compassion. I see Him convicting me of my sin and my weaknesses, and He's conforming me and shaping me with levels of regularity that are incredible, and I thank God for that. We need to affirm God for His grace. And are you affirming the God-centered fruitfulness you see produced by others? Should we not be on that look for in one another's lives to say, I see God working in you. I thank God for His presence and power in your life. We should be honoring our God as He manifests the fruitfulness of His hands through the lives of His people. How is living a Christ-centered life preparing you for the deterioration of life and the inevitability of death? You know what? You're going to get old. And you're going to get weak. And stuff is not going to work. You don't have to curse the day. You can thank God that He's with you always. That He is there with you. That He will be there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And in the fruitfulness that you've encountered as you've walked with God, He will continue to manifest that fruit into your latter life. What a glorious thing to anticipate. The beauty of God springing forth in ways that we never anticipated. And you know what? I think we all should prepare to die so that we die well. We don't want to die poorly. We don't want to die miserably. We want to be able to die with the confidence that our lives are entrusted to the care of our God. And we rejoice in that reality. And we want everyone to rejoice and celebrate in our departure. They're with their God. They're with Him. And they've lived with Him. And they've walked with Him. What a beauty to see them go to be with their God. See, in what ways is Christ-centeredness preparing you for eternity? There's nothing better than to have your appetite whetted for what's really meaningful and important. And eternity is why we were created. We need to live with that thought and understanding. And I pray that today, if you hear His voice, that you will not harden your heart. God, we come to You asking You to stir and move. It is You, God, who provides the power. It is the movement and power of Your Holy Spirit who illuminates truth, who takes that and brings that to bear to the hearts of people. And I pray, Almighty God, that You would do that work. I pray that You would stir people today to examine themselves, to see where they are, and to want to live those God-centered lives of fruitfulness for Your glory and Your honor, to make a difference in the world in which they live. God, to see them empowered and shaped by You, to make a difference, God, to impact others, the community. God, please help us to be used of You in that way. Help us to anticipate that work and that evidence and that fruitfulness in our lives to the glory of Your name. God, come, call us into the light. Help us to rejoice in Your goodness, to trust You. God, I pray as we age that we would age well. And that we would age in ways, even as things begin to break and deteriorate, that you would be the joy of our hearts and our lives. We're coming to you, Father, by your grace and for your glory. We thank you for that in Jesus. Amen.